This morning we want to address our attention to Jesus Christ as being Lord of the church. And by way of beginning the lesson, turn with me, if you would, to two passages, one in Ephesians chapter 1 and the other one being Colossians chapter 1. We find Paul here speaking concerning Christ, and one about a spiritual way and the other one about a physical way. But in both of them, he is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He speaks about there in Ephesians chapter 1 about the spiritual wisdom that is found in God and what God has done through Jesus Christ. And beginning in 19, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Then in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16 down through verse 18, Paul here speaking to the Colossians about what had been done through Jesus Christ physically, he says, "For by him all things were created that are in the heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." One of the things that is clearly set forth in these few verses here by Paul, the inspired writer, is that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the King of kings. He is the one that is the head over the church. Therefore, those who are members of the church, those who are in his kingdom, are in subjection unto him. They are subject to his rule. Matthew 28, in verse 18, he points out there that as he is ascending back into heaven, there to be with the Father, there to sit down at the right hand of the throne of grace, one of the things that he says to his disciples is that all power and authority had been given unto him. He is the one that is the supreme ruler. To do something in his church, to do something in his kingdom, we would simply say we've got to have his okay on that. We have got to have authority from him if we as the church or we as individuals are going to do anything. When Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2, he concluded the sermon there, the first gospel sermon, where the keys of the kingdom were used and 3,000 souls obeyed Christ that day. He concluded that sermon by saying in verse 36 that God had made him both Lord and Christ. The God in heaven was the one that established his Son as the Messiah and also as the Lord. I am convinced that with this basic principle and this basic doctrine as a foundation, the church, we who are members of the church, have an opportunity to convert the world. Once we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord. But that's where a large problem exists in the world and in the church today. Unfortunately, there are those who do not recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord. You know, we would expect this of the world. The world looks to some other person or to themselves as being the one that dictates what they are going to do. We would expect that of the world, not to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord. But it is unfortunate that, as we can see, because there are those who reject the authority of Christ, there are those that are in his kingdom that do not recognize him as Lord. And one of the things that we must realize is that the world will never recognize Jesus as Lord, They will never obey him as Lord as long as his church does not. If his church will not accept him and submit to his rule, then the world never will. If the church over whom Christ rules does not submit to his authority, how can we ever expect the world to do that? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of salvation, is the thing that proclaims Jesus Christ as being the Lord. We see this, we have read this in these few verses that are here. The gospel proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord. But it is the church that must live Jesus Christ as Lord. Live him as Lord in our lives every day. The gospel proclaims it, but we live it. The ills, many of the problems that the church has, can be remedied if we apply this simple cure, that Jesus is Lord. And that's the problem all too often. Religion is not willing to accept and to rely upon what the Bible has to say, and it only. But in recognizing Jesus Christ as our Lord, what is it that we can do as individuals, and what is it that we can do as a collected body in order to show that he is our Lord, in order to show that we are subjecting ourselves unto his rule? We want to take a few moments that we have together this morning and talk about three aspects of the church. And those three aspects which show unto us and show unto the world that we are living in our lives day to day Jesus Christ as our King. That we are submitting ourselves unto his rule. One of the things that we can show unto the world that we in our lives are demonstrating that Jesus Christ is our Lord is that we as individuals and we as a collected body of saints can be servants. This is what the church is to be. The church is to be a serving church. We are to be serving individuals. And in that way, we demonstrate in our life that Christ is ruling over us. For Christ to be Lord, the church must render service. The church as it is on the earth is the body of Christ. It is an extension of the head. Jesus Christ being that head, as we read just a few moments ago in Colossians 1 and verse 18. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. And we understand physically this particular illustration of how that the body and the head work together to get things accomplished. We understand this physically, that the body or the mind sends impulses to areas of the body, and then that area carries out what the head has said, what the mind has given the direction to do. We understand this physically. And the body does not, unless there is something that is wrong with it, the body physically does not act against the orders that come from the head. The head shows its superiority, or the head shows that it is directing the body as the body follows the instructions that come from the mind or come from the head. And physically, the head is nothing without the body, and the body is nothing without the head. We cannot carry that analogy too far in a spiritual sense, because Jesus Christ is everything as the head. Spiritually, we can do nothing without authority that comes from the head. Because in that way, we show him as being Lord and being King. The church was brought into existence to do exactly the same thing that Jesus Christ did. Oh, not in the sense that each and every one of us die for the sins of someone else. There was only one sacrifice that was given, and that's through Christ. That is what he came to do that we cannot do. But there are other aspects of what he did that we as the church and we as individuals were brought into existence to carry out. For example, we see that Christ came to seek and save those that were lost. Luke 19 and verse 10, this is pointed out by himself unto his disciples. He says, I came to seek and save those who were lost. Lost not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense because of what sin has done to them. Sin had separated them from God, and they did not know the way to find to come back to God. And in that sense, they were lost spiritually, and we all are because of sin. And Christ came with a message of salvation and shed his blood so that he might seek and save those that were lost. And it is the gospel that God has given unto us that is the power of God unto salvation. And as Christ sought to save those who were lost, we as his body must serve in that same capacity. As he was a servant, we are a servant. As we take the gospel to a lost and to a dying world. And we are servants in this way. We are a serving church. And in so doing, we show Christ as Lord. Christ also came that he might serve. Matthew 20 and 28 says there that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That word means servant. He came to serve others. He was a king. He is a king. But he did not come in the way of a physical king to have others be of service unto him. He came forth to show what it really means to serve. And we as his followers show our subjection unto him by doing exactly the same thing, by serving him and also being of service unto others. The Bible plainly points out to us by command and also by apostolic example what the work of the church is, and we talked about this last week. What is the work of the church? Well, as we pointed out, it's evangelism, edification, and benevolence. The Bible plainly points these things out. The church is to render service in this way. And in the area of evangelism, what we're talking about is we're talking about taking the good news, the glad tidings, to a lost and a dying world. You know, the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas to other areas so that they might teach. The church at Jerusalem sent Peter and James and John up to Samaria, or Peter and John up to Samaria to see what was going on there as the word of God was taught by Philip and others. We find the church at Philippi, as we read this morning, sent once and again unto the necessities of Paul while he was in Thessalonica. We find then the work of the church being that of evangelism. We find also it being edification. That is, the building up of the members by teaching the word of God. The teaching of the word of God that brings them along from being spiritual babes to being able to enjoy and to partake of the meat of the gospel. There is a growth process, and that's the edification of the saints, and this is a work that the church has given to it by God. There is there also benevolence, which is a work of the church, and that is to take care of the needs of the saints as they arise, as they have opportunity. We find that the church in Jerusalem was in need because of a famine, and the churches in Achaia and Macedonia sent by the hands of Paul the things that were needed. The church in the city of Jerusalem, when there were needs that arose in the very beginning, those saints went out and sold possessions so that they could provide for those who were in need. This is a work of the church, that of benevolence, edification, and also evangelism. But incorporated in each one of these is the very concept of being a servant. How can we evangelize without being a servant? How can we tell others the word of God without first of all learning it ourselves? Without first of all spending time and effort in study of the word so we'll know what to tell others? And in that way we serve them. We take our time to prepare in order for them to learn. We are servants unto them in this way. This is how we serve as a church. In edification, how can we edify? Except it be by the word of God. And that also requires study. That necessitates of us service and time in these things and in this effort. And in the area of benevolence, this by itself says that we are rendering service and aid unto others. This is service, and this is what the church must be, because this is what Jesus Christ went about doing. He went about serving others. Service. This concept, I am convinced, will cure many of the ills that are found in the body of Christ. We will not be conceited. We will not be high-minded and think more of ourselves than we do of others if we think of ourselves as being servants, of rendering service unto others. When we become carried away with our own talents, with our own abilities, with our own monies and energies, then we're no longer of service unto God. We're no longer of any use to Him, because we do become self-centered. We become selfish as a result of that. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about the church at Sardis there. It says that they thought they had a name, that they were alive, and yet they were dead. Because again, they did not render service unto others. A Christian that becomes too big to carry out a small task in the work and in the service of others has lost the principle of service. And he's not going to be of any use to God or anyone else. Since Jesus is Lord, the church, his body, must serve him as Lord. We were purchased by Jesus Christ. The precious blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary was the thing that redeemed us. And we were redeemed, we were bought with a price in order to serve. Oh, it is true that we were bought in order that we might be saved. But we are a possession for Christ. We are his people to be doing his work. As was pointed out in the bulletin article in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, it says there, I get to 1 Corinthians instead of 2. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus Christ died for us. Therefore we must die for him. Maybe not in the same sense in which he gave his physical life for us. He gave a gift there which we could not give. He gave his precious blood that we might be saved. But we are to give our life for him. We are to die for him. We are to put to death our own desires and our own wants and our own will so that we might serve Jesus Christ to the very fullest that we possibly can. There are many people that I've run across in the body of Christ who are ready to do the great things that God calls upon them to do. Just give them some great task and they'll mount every effort that they possibly can to get that particular thing done. They're ready to do the great things, but they're not ready to do the small everyday things, to render service every day of their life. But we can't expect to do the great things until we have done the small things, until we have fulfilled our everyday duties in service unto Christ, those things that he demands of us. The key to success is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, and that we as Christians, every day of our life, live that. Live that he is Lord over our lives. If we do not do that, then he is nothing more than a figurehead. You know, we have figureheads, we have monarchs throughout the world that have absolutely no power whatsoever. Well, unless we live Jesus Christ as Lord in our life, that's all that he is. He is some figurehead that has no power and no authority over us. When we live Jesus Christ as Lord of the church and Lord in our lives, that we are servants unto him. And we must be servants. The church and we as individuals are also to be obedient unto him as Lord and as our master. The very concept of lordship demands submission. Someone is Lord and someone is in submission to that person as Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. For Christ to be the Lord, this requires submission by those who are his subjects. Again, this is the very concept of lordship. That someone is head and those that are the subjects render obedience unto that one. Otherwise, Jesus Christ is not Lord. He has no authority. He is just, as we mentioned a few moments ago, nothing more than a figurehead. Now we as Christians, we as the church, we as the body of Christ, honor him as Lord when we bring ourselves in submission to his will. Now that's so simple to say, isn't it? We honor him as Lord by submitting to him. So simple in the concept, but yet sometimes it is so hard to do because we have to overcome our own will. We have to place it second above what he would want us to do. In reading this passage of scripture here from from Ephesians, how do wives honor their husbands as being head in the family as God has directed? How do they honor their husbands as in that particular position? They honor the husband in that way and render their will unto God by recognizing that headship and submitting to them as the head that God has directed over the family. That's how they honor God. That's how they honor their husbands, is by submission. How does the church give honor unto those that have the oversight of the congregation? It's in the same way. It's by submitting to them, being in the Lord, what they're saying, and by the authority of Christ. They honor those who are elders or who are overseers by submitting themselves to them. Not by complaining, not by saying one thing and then the other that would bring this particular position and the elders down, but by rendering submission to them. This is how honor is given unto them. Well, then how is honor given unto the Lord, Jesus Christ, by the church? It is by submitting to his will, by being in obedience unto his command. Our cry should be, what can I do to please the Lord? What is it that he would have me to do? We sing the song, "Here am I, send me." And that's the way that we ought to be in rendering honor unto our Lord. What is it that you would have me to do? What is it you would have me to be? We ought to have the attitude that we see first of all displayed in the rich young ruler. Not where he turned away sorrowful because of his riches, but where he says, "What lack I yet?" That is the attitude that we need to be in rendering service and obedience unto our master. Matthew 28, we find that Christ has all authority. You know, I should want to be in submission to the Lord. Because the Lord is the one that has all power and all authority. We're going to serve one of two masters. We're going to render obedience unto one or the other. This is set forth in the Word of God. It's either going to be God or it's going to be Satan. One or the other we are going to submit to. Does Satan have more power than Christ? Of course not. Then why serve him? Why serve Satan? God and Christ have more power, more authority. Are God, is Satan going to be the one that is going to be victorious in this battle, a spiritual battle? Of course not. He's not going to be victorious. Why be obedient unto his will? Why serve him? Can Satan save your soul? No, he can't. Why serve him? Why obey him? It is God, it is Christ who has all power and all authority. He is the one that is victorious. He is the one that is able to save us. Why not obey him? Obey the Lord and Master that God, the Father, has set up over his church. You know, when a penitent sinner is baptized, he is saying, I am totally surrendering my life unto Jesus Christ. I am dedicating my life unto him. I am devoting everything that I am and everything that I have as him, to him as Lord. Whatever Christ tells me to do, that is the thing that I am going to do. When an individual surrenders to this command, this is what they are saying. They are obeying Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not a church ordinance. It is a command of God. It does not in this way, a person's not baptized in order because they're already in the church. They're not baptized because they're already saved. They're baptized, they're obedient unto this command so that they might be a part of the church, so that they might be saved. This is what God demands of us. The church is an obedient church. And this is the way that in every day of our life, we can give honor unto God, we can give honor unto our Lord by living him in our life. The church then is an obedient church. We as Christians are obedient. This is the way that we show him as Lord in our lives. He is Lord of the church. But the church also is what we might term a suffering church. I am afraid that there are many members who have been taught, whether it is intentional or otherwise, that the church is here, it's in existence, to pamper them, to come to their every need, to satisfy every whim and every desire that they have. This is why the church was brought into existence. Now, whether this is intentional or unintentional, I am convinced there are Christians who have this thought concerning the church. It's here for them. It's here for their convenience. There are some, again, not by their words, but by their actions, who believe that being a Christian gives them some kind of license to do those things that are wrong. It's almost like the Catholic concept of indulgences. I know that I can have forgiveness later on, so I'm going to go ahead and do this particular thing now. You know, that's what the Catholic Church did many years ago. They sold indulgences. If you wanted to do something wrong, you gave so much money to the priest, and you could go ahead and do that and have forgiveness of that. Some people have this concept, and their thoughts might be that, well, after all, Christ did die for my sins, so I might as well make his death worthwhile. Again, not in words, but in actions. And by doing what they want to do instead of what Christ wants them to do and what he has said, they have this concept about Christ and about the church. Also, there are some who think that members can do as they please and God's going to be thankful. He's just so hard up for disciples and for followers that you can do whatever you want to do in service unto him, and that's going to be fine with him. It's almost as if God needed them more than they needed God. Why am I a member of the body of Christ? Why am I surrendering myself unto him? Is it so that others might take care of me? Is it so that I can have somebody who will visit me when I am sick? Or that I can call on someone else in time of need? Some physical labor needs to be done. And I can call on somebody. I've got somebody right there that's able to help me. We must teach that we are to serve, and that in that service, sometimes we are called upon to suffer. Christians are not just to receive. Christ said, that's what the Paul said in Acts 20 and 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We are a suffering church. We are serving. We are an obedient church. You know, John Kennedy said in a speech back in 1961, as he asked the question to the country, ask not what the country can do for me, but what I can do for the country. Well, in a way, we need to ask that of the body of Christ and those who are Christians. Don't ask what others can do for me, what in it for me, but what can I do for others? How may I serve them? But a lot of people have that concept. What is in it for me? You know, they'll get into business ventures with that idea in mind. Well, what's in it for me? And unfortunately, that carries over into their spiritual relationship with God and with each other. And they want to know, well, what's in it for me? What's in this that I might gain an advantage? Not what can I do for others. In many churches, we find that the order of the day is something that we would just simply classify as being convenience. This is what most of the money goes for kitchens, so that things that Christians might get together and have something that they loosely call fellowship, not according to the scripture, but it's a joint participation in some physical activity that they want to label as fellowship. That there are gymnasiums that are built so that they can have basketball teams and they can have exercise classes and they can have one thing and then the other that is a convenience for them. No wonder the world is not being evangelized. Because all too often we're thinking of number one. We're thinking of ourselves. Christians are not thinking of others and how that they might be of service unto them. Sometimes we also may give forth the idea concerning being a child of God and being a member of the body of Christ, that in obedience to the gospel, that's going to solve immediately and permanently every problem that we have. You know, it does solve some problems that we have. Becoming a child of God makes the relationship that we have with Christ right. Our sins are forgiven us. But sometimes we think, well, if that person would obey the gospel, then everything's going to be all right. But sometimes becoming a child of God creates more problems and difficulties for us than perhaps we had at the very beginning. More heartbreaks and heartaches will come to us as a result of that. Because of that, people shy away from being a child of God because they want their physical problems solved. They don't want to suffer anymore. But Jesus Christ called upon us to die for Him, to give our life to Him. He suffered for us, and He calls upon us to suffer for Him. We are a suffering people. We are those that face these things in the world gladly for the cause of Christ. Because we know in the end He is going to be victorious. There will be a victory that is gained, but it's only through suffering. It's only through rendering obedience unto His will and it completely. And this is a way that we serve or that we show Jesus Christ as Lord. In that we are willing to suffer for Him, whatever He asks and whatever He demands of us. Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. And the church and we as individuals show that in our life by being obedient unto Him, by suffering for Him, and by serving Him every day of our life. Whenever we are called upon to do these things. And the world, as we said, the world is not going to recognize Jesus as Lord until we, first of all, as His people, recognize Him and live Him as Lord and King in our lives. This calls and this demands of us service every day of our life. Jesus Christ did everything for mankind. Everything that was needed in order to bring him into harmony and fellowship with God. He left heaven. He gave up that position. He lived as a man here on this earth. He died. He suffered. He faced temptations in order for us to be saved. God did that for man. What are we going to give for him? He demands of us to be living sacrifices. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, then you're separated from him. You're lost. And he came so that you might be saved. He did all of the wonderful things that he did for you. Just think of that. For you, he did that. So that you might be saved. So that your soul would not be eternally separated from the Father and from the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. He wants you to live eternally with him. But that decision is in your hands. He's done everything he's going to do. He's not going to force you to obey him. That must come from a free will of each and every individual. Are you here this morning and willing to render obedience unto Christ? As someone outside of the fold of safety, what you need to do is have the faith that will compel you to repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and that will put you in Christ. If as a child of God you have in some way strayed from the pathway of righteousness and reproached the name of Christ, then he demands of you that you seek forgiveness from him. There's an opportunity for you this morning to render obedience unto Christ in whatever situation you find yourself in. Serve God. Be obedient unto him. Live him as Lord in your life. And you will be greatly blessed in this life and blessed beyond your wildest imaginations in the life that is to come. If you're here, the song's been selected. Won't you render obedience unto God this morning? Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?